If you'd like to turn then to Psalm 59, please, that would be helpful. I'm going to be looking at this psalm, one of the 150 songs of praise. These pieces of Hebrew poetry arranged in five books, which were largely written by David, and one of those is what we're reading, looking at tonight. Someone's very helpfully suggested that when we come to the Psalms, it encourages us to look in at least six directions. Pretty well all the Psalms encourage us to look upward to God Himself. He is almighty and powerful, and yet also one who is so tender and merciful to those who suffer and are aware of their own weakness. Look up, say the Psalms. In others, the Psalms encourage us to look backwards, to see what God has done, what He's done in the lives of individuals and of nations. Great mighty acts of deliverance are spoken of. Great acts of judgment too. In other parts of the Psalms, it encourages us to look forward, to see those great promises that God has made, which He says will surely come true, no matter what men may think or do. In yet other psalms, we're directed to look outwards, to the circumstances in which individuals and people and nations found themselves, and what God says about those circumstances, and the people caught up in them. And I think we'll see as we look at Psalm 59, that's very much the direction in which this psalm directs our thinking. A fifth way is where the Psalms encourage us to look inwards, to look at the human heart. The heart when not only it's in fellowship with God, close with the Lord, but also when it's bitterly opposed to Him. It speaks of when the human heart passes through sorrow and difficulty, and how God ministers His grace to people in those circumstances. An upward look, a backward look, a forward look, an outward look, an inward look. That's five. But of course the sixth one is perhaps the very obvious one that you would have thought of first of all. We are directed to look to Christ, as we should in all the scriptures. Let us turn to it and let us see what God is saying about His Son. Didn't Jesus Himself say, "The scriptures testify about me"? About me, He said. Do you remember, maybe you looked at it last week, when the Easter story, I don't know, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said to the disciples what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. So if we will come to the Bible with a prepared heart and mind, then Christ will be revealed. We will see Him and He will speak to us. And so as we come to this Psalm 59, we notice there in the introduction that this psalm has got a particular context. It's there in the heading, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. And that's of course why we read those verses from 1 Samuel 19. We actually saw the incident out of which this psalm came. And so we have the exact background for this particular psalm, but I think we'll see that doesn't limit it. it can speak to us in our day and generation. So it's a psalm with a background. And the first point I want to come to from this psalm is that it reveals the opposition that is faced by God's anointed ones. The opposition that comes to God's people at times. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13 records this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. David was anointed with oil to indicate that God had chosen him to be king of Israel. And more than that, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In one of the translations it said, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David that day. So David, anointed as king, the one who would be the spiritual leader of his people, the anointed one of God. But of course there was just one problem. Israel already had a king, Saul. Saul, a man upon whom the Spirit of God had also rushed at one time, but who now, because of sin, had been rejected by the Lord, and from whom the Spirit of the Lord had departed. And this situation, David is the anointed one to be the king, but there's a king already whom God has rejected. And more than that, God says to Saul, the Lord has sought now a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. And what is Saul's reaction to this? What does he think when God tells him these things? It is deep, sustained hostility towards David. He was being anointed by God. It's deep hostility. Because as we saw there in 1 Samuel 19, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. This is premeditated murder. And it's initiated from the very highest level in the land. And it sustained hatred, because this is not the first time that he's come against David. We read in that verses in 1 Samuel 19 of the spear being thrown at him. And he will attempt to get rid of David more times in the coming years. Hostility towards God's people. But how does God see it? How does God view this? Well, he tells us here in Psalm 59. In verse 1, they are enemies. Then in verse 2, they're workers of iniquity, evildoers. In verse 3, those who gather against him. Other translations speak of those who stir up strife and are conspirators. Verse 5, plainly called the wicked. Verses 6 and 14, very graphic pictures. Snarling, growling, howling dogs. Those baying for blood. And verse 7 gives an indication of the arrogance of it all. For they say, who hears? Who hears what we plan? You see, God calls a spade when he's describing that which is against his anointed one. It's not described as something which is misguided. Saul's actions are not seen as necessary political expediency. It isn't justified because his self-esteem has been dented, because David has killed his 10,000s, whereas Saul has only killed his thousands. There is no justification for what is coming up against David. For he says there in verses 3 and 4, their gathering against him is because not because of any transgression, sin or fault. Saul supposes that David is after the throne, but that is not true. So God's anointed one, we read of it here that he faces unjustified opposition. These were the circumstances in which David found himself. And can you see? It's showing us giving us the outward look for David, what he faced, what he was experiencing. But I'm sure as you have been listening so far, I trust you thought, well, there was another who faced such circumstances. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ face unjustifiable opposition? David is a foreshadowing of what our Saviour went through as well. And what Christ went through is summed up in many ways in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where it says, consider him, that is Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Such hostility. Again, you may have been thinking about this last week as well. The last few days of Christ's life on earth, to me they seem to be filled with nothing but hostility. The constant sniping of the Pharisees and the teachers, trying to undermine who Christ was and what he said. The outright plot of the Sanhedrin. The betrayal of Judas. The desertion of the disciples. The denial by Peter. The mock trials. The unbelievably inhuman treatment. And of course culminating in that most awful of deaths, crucifixion. Was all this justified? Did he deserve such opposition? Well, hear first his own words, where he says, but now they have seen these works, that is these miracles, and yet they have hated me, he says. Hated me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without cause. They hated Christ without reason. And then the Apostle Peter, as he speaks of Christ's sufferings, he says, he, that is Christ, committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He who was utterly perfect and righteous and holy in all that he did and said and did and thought, he was bitterly opposed by sinners. Well beyond what David experienced here in Psalm 59. And that brings us back to the psalm, because it surely shows us that if this was the experience of David and of our Saviour, then it will also apply to those who follow Christ. From the Acts of the Apostles to the present day, there have been those who have lain in wait, those who have gathered against God's people, those whom God has anointed by His Spirit. Throughout history, there have been those whose behaviour has been like growling, snarling dogs, bent on trying to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. In our own day, the secularists and the so-called new atheists, they're intent on removing Christian influence of any sort from our society. Hostility and opposition towards God people is something that we are now beginning to experience. And yet if we're honest, we're unsettled by it, aren't we? We somehow think it shouldn't be happening. But we've forgotten. We've forgotten the experience of God's people. People like David. Like others in the scripture. We've forgotten the words of our Saviour when he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." For my sake, he says. But if we are united with Christ, if we are God's anointed ones, then such hostility will inevitably arise. So we see then, my first point is that God's people are opposed. Trouble, difficulty comes to the people of God. And we should not be surprised about it. But then secondly, I want us to consider the one to whom David turns in his circumstances. He's looked outward, but now he's looking upward toward God. Seven times in this psalm, he cries to God, which is that word Elohim. He cries to Elohim, the word which God refers to himself hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and which comes from the word for strength and for might. So he cries to God. He who says, "I am God in heaven above and on earth below." God in heaven above. He who is what we call transcendent. He who is outside and above and beyond his creation. Yet also at the same time, he is God on earth. One who is called immanent. That's the one who exists and operates within his creation. So this is the God that he calls upon. The God in heaven above and on earth below. This is the God that he appeals to. Not the deity of his own making or imagining. He cries to the God who says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." This is the direction in which he directs himself. In this trouble, in this difficulty, it is to God he cries. It is God he looks to. And then in other parts of this psalm, he uses another word for God. The word the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. That name by which God revealed himself to Moses, derived, as many of you know, from that Hebrew word to be. So God tells Moses, "I am who I am." But it can also be translated, "I will be who I will be." And if you dig a bit deeper into that word, into that verb, it has the sense of to be present and active. And so the word Yahweh or Lord means really being I am who I am. Yahweh, Lord, He alone determines His existence, who is dependent on no one and nothing for His existence. And so we can say, being, I am who I am. But then, if we say it like this, I am who I am, that tells us that though He is eternal, He's also personal. I am who I am. Back here in Psalm 59, we've seen then that David is calling upon Elohim, God. God above, God on earth below. And Yahweh, the Lord, the one who is being, I am who I am. You see, He knows the one that He's calling upon. David has read the law, and he's come to understand who God is. He knows the attributes of God. He knows what God has accomplished in and through nations and individuals. He will have read of the hostility which came to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob from the Canaanites. He would know the difficulties that Joseph and Moses and Joshua had experienced. And he knew that God had been their strength. He knew that God had been their defense. He knew the transcendence of God. He who is above and beyond all things. But he also knew the immanence of God. God working in and through His creation. He was sure of the God to whom he should look in those perilous times. And they were perilous. We read it. I mean, those are chilling words that Saul says, bring him on the bed to me and I'll kill him. That was real, frightful opposition. But he knew the God to whom he should go. And he knew it from the Word of God. And this is where we must look. When trials and temptations and sorrows and difficulties come, this is where we must look. In my introduction, I talked about the upward and the backward and the forward and the outward and the inward look and the look to Christ. This is where it is. This is where you will find what you need in those times. But do we? If we're honest, do we? When trouble comes, is this where we first go? Or are we a bit like the rabbit that gets caught in the headlights and we get stuck and we stare and we get hit by it? We get hit by the trouble unnecessarily because we will not go to God's word. John Calvin, in his Institutes, says, now, the reason why he's writing it, he says, I want you to know God and know yourself. And we'll only do that if we immerse ourselves in the scripture. And obey, of course, what it says. Here in Psalm 59, David knew his God, and he knew himself. He knew he was innocent. He tells us that. He says, not for my transgression, nor for my sin. He knew he was innocent of these things that were being charged against him. So the question comes to us in those times of trouble and difficulty and danger, where do we look? I trust we're like David. I trust we're like our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, surely that was perhaps the place of greatest pressure for him. Mark records it this way: Christ began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And how did he deal with that? He said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Facing what no other human being has ever faced or will ever face, when his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground, to whom did he cry? It was to his Abba, to his Father. Yes, he called to Elohim, to God. He called to Yahweh, to the Lord, but he reveals more, doesn't he? He called upon God as his Father. He was our Father. Our Father. He who feeds the birds of the air. Who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. This Father who has lavished his love upon us so that we become children of God. Through Christ's example of suffering, we know that we have a loving Heavenly Father. Let us call upon him in the day of trouble then. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ reveals even more. Because he shows us that if we put our trust in him, then we receive the Spirit of God. And what does he help us to do? He helps us to call out to God, Abba, Father. The Christian has the Spirit of God in him, so that he might be enabled to call upon the Father. And there's even more, because we know through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ that he's there now as our great high priest. And what does it say? That we might approach the throne of grace with confidence. To find what? Grace to help in time of need. Grace is what you and I need in time of need. And we have a high priest through whom we can go. Elohim, Yahweh, the triune God. This is the one we should call upon when hostility, trial, pressure, temptation, persecution come. If we're honest, Psalm 59, I think, shames us. It shames us. In very tough circumstances, David knows to whom he should go. very realistic what he lays out, the problems he has. But he's also very clear about the one who can help him. It is God. He's persistent and he's urgent in his requests for God to help him and to bring judgment. But he knows he's coming to one who is the sovereign over his circumstances. He knows that this God is the sovereign over him and his enemies. At no time does he give any hint of his circumstances being out of control. He knows they are under God's control. David is sure that ultimately that these men's hatred against him will come to an end. He says, "My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire and my enemies." Might be better translated, "He will let me look in triumph on my enemies." He knows his enemies will ultimately be swept away, but not in the time that he decides. It'll be in God's time. Because there in verse 9 he says, "I will wait for you. I will wait for you. I will watch for you, O my strength." And this is what the Lord Jesus did. Peter, when writing about the sufferings that Christ went through, he says, "Christ entrusted himself to him who judges justly." He placed himself in his Father's hands. And this is what we must do. We must entrust ourselves into God's hands, knowing that he works all things out according to his purpose and will. And those all things will include maybe suffering and trial and hostility. Psalm 31 verse 15, David says, "My times are in your hands, O God." And that should be our confidence too. Particularly when we remember that the hands in which our times are hands which have been crucified for us. The Christian is in the hands that are pierced for our transgression. If you're a Christian here tonight, you are in the strongest and the tenderest of hands. No matter what circumstances you are passing through or will pass through, you are in the hands of Christ. Like David, like the Lord Jesus Christ, we may well face opposition because we are God's anointed ones. But let us remember who has called us to be his anointed ones and look to him for his help at all times. And then in closing, I want to go back to what I said a few moments ago. The Christian is in the hands of Christ, in the hands of one who died for them. And can I ask you here tonight, do you know that? Can you say with David, as he says here in verse 17 of the psalm, "For God is my defense, my God of mercy." Can you say that? Do you know that? I say that because by nature we are sinners, and God is holy, and each and every one of us needs a defense against God's wrath. God is wrathful against your rebellion and my rebellion against him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can turn aside that wrath. He has a righteous anger against all sin. Not just what we do, what we say, what we think, our attitude to God. That is what God can see. He is the God of heaven and the God of earth. He knows all things. And without Christ, we will have nowhere to hide when God brings his judgment upon our rebellion against him. I plead with you, look to Christ. He who was crucified for you. He who took your sin upon himself and suffered God's judgment upon it. Look to him. Ask him to be your defense, to be your God of mercy. Seek him. Ask him to be such for you, so that on that day when all will have to face God, you will have one who will be your advocate, who will speak for you, who will say, "This one is mine. He's one of my anointed ones. I have given him my spirit. He has walked with me. He is mine." Oh, may God help each one of us to see that, to understand that God must be our defense. And he can be, and he will be, if we put our confidence in the one who was crucified.